believe, I hope, I pray that is the case for you, that you are one who professes that every one of those statements is what we believe. Today, as we focus in on the building of the church, we're reminded of Jesus' words, where he says, "On this rock I will build my church." He did not say, even though many of us who are pastors seem to act like we think he says, that I want you to build my church. It's not what he said. He said, upon this rock, upon this belief, upon this truth, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that truth, I will build my church. We began looking at it last Sunday. We've actually been looking at it as we've been studying the life of Jesus, building up to the time of the death and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now on the other side of the resurrection, as he has revealed himself to his disciples and to those who believe, and they've rallied together, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and as the song said, there was unity in that room, even though there was diversity in the languages that were heard. There was one message, one truth, and so it wasn't structured, it wasn't planned, it wasn't like the disciples all got together in that upper room and in those 10 days strategized how they were going to win the world to Jesus. They got in that upper room and they prayed and they listened to the stories of all that Jesus taught and all that Jesus said, and they put together the pieces of how this fit with the Old Testament truth and the prophecies there were fulfilled here, and how this is all what God was at work doing in Jesus Christ. And they came together and were unified. And then when the Holy Spirit came, as we saw at the end of the passage last Sunday, just one message and 3,000 people were saved. Talk about a logistical nightmare. What would happen if Jesus decided to grant us 3,000 new members in a day? Amen, but oh my. But they did it. But it was because it wasn't about structure. It was and always has been and always will be about faith. Drawn together in the unity of the Spirit in an assembly focused on Jesus. So today's message is entitled, He Unifies His Church. He has initiated the church. The 3,000 is just the starting point. And He's going to pull His church together. And we see, at least in these early days of the church, something that Jesus prayed for. Oh Lord, may they be one. But I have to ask myself the question, being one of those preachers who typically wants to strategize and organize and blueprint out how we're going to build the church and make the church grow and do all those kinds of things, that is not what Jesus said. If it is Jesus who will build His church, then what is our role? What is it we're supposed to do? How are we supposed to fit into that? A closer examination of what actually happened in those first few weeks of the church might help give us a clearer understanding. Now, I do not want... I've fallen into this trap. It's a real easy trap to fall into. I do not want you to start thinking in terms of the next few verses of the book of Acts as the official blueprint of the church. What we're doing is we're looking at how God expressed Himself as He got started in the lives of people who now had their hearts and souls and minds focused on Jesus. Right? And so as we go through this, we're going to recognize that the focal point here is not the individual things they did, but the fact that they were a result of their focus on Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start with where we left off last week, verse 41, and then we'll read through verse 47. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen and you can follow along there. But I always encourage you to bring your word, whether it's electronic or printed, and follow along in whatever translation you have available. Starting with verse 41 of chapter 2. So, those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear or reverence came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common, so they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. I want you to let that sink in. As they went about doing the things described here, none of which are evangelism strategies. As they went about doing these things, the Lord added to them those who were being saved, and He did it every day. Not every Sunday, not every Sabbath day, but according to the Scripture, every day. What do you see when you read this passage? What is it that strikes you, that hits you in the face as you're looking at this? How do people who have no prior connection to each other than the fact that they were Jews, but this is almost flying in the face of their Judaism, but how do they come together and live and behave this way when they've had no experience doing this? They've not taken any training courses. They've not gone to any seminars. They've just come and started doing this. I guess, in my mind, what I really want to know, and maybe it's what you really want to know, is how in the world did they get so unified in such a short period of time? Have you ever been a part of a group that just came together and just seemed to click and everybody was on the same page? It is a rare thing. And usually it's a small group. According to the Scripture, there are over 3,500 people, because there were already 500 people to start with, and then over 3,000 people were added, and then more people are being added every day. How does that happen? Well, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is a truth. And it's the truth that I think we sometimes just kind of go right past. Unity is a result. It's never a cause. Unity is the result of something. It is not the cause of things. Unity comes as a result of. So what are those things that they were about? Those characteristics that Luke records for us, made up their gatherings, their times together, the things, as the Scripture says, they were devoted to. Well, that's the first thing. They were people who, because of the change in their heart in moving from standard ritualistic Judaism to placing their faith in the person and the salvation of Jesus Christ, found themselves devoted. Devotion comes first. Oh, so many times we want a church that's unified, but we don't want to pay the price of devotion. We want everybody to get along. What we really want is peace, not unity. Because unity requires not only for them to be devoted, but for me to be devoted. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing. Who are the guys who hold the truth? Who are the guys who have the stories of what Jesus was like? Who are the guys that are able to tell us what we should be about because it's who Jesus was, the apostles. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I am not an apostle. Not in the classic sense. I am one sent with a message, but I am not an apostle who is an eyewitness of Jesus. You want apostles who are eyewitnesses of Jesus, you've got to go here. You've got to start here. So if you're going to be devoted, you've got to be devoted to the Word. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm not saying you need to be devoted to the book. Right? When I grew up, man, you didn't do anything negative to a Bible. It said holy on it. And if you put your Bible under your chair on the floor, I got in trouble. You don't disrespect the Bible. I understand the sense that in which the words the Bible contains are holy words, and they needed to be thought of and treated with respect. But we don't need to replace the focus of the words that Jesus has spoken, the words that are recorded for us in Jesus and in God, holding them fast for us, with reverencing just a book, the fact that it is a book, a particular translation of that book. I love reading the Psalms in the King James. I really struggle trying to study the book of Hebrews in the King James. Words don't mean the same thing. The language is stilted and hard. I find myself having to try and translate it into quote-unquote normal English in my head as I'm going along to try and make sense of it. We can't get bogged down in that, and neither can I in this message. So I just want you to understand that I'm not talking about the book, the Bible. I'm talking about the words the Bible contains, the message of God to you and to me. For us, that is the apostles' teaching. How devoted are we, are you, am I, to the study, the consumption of God's Word? We've gotten so used to having it around. It's like a spouse. They're always going to be there, right? Until they're not. It's like having a best friend who's always there and you just kind of take them for granted, and you know, you spend less and less time with each other, and all of a sudden you realize they're not there. If we're not careful, we're going to not consume, not devote ourselves to the Word of God to the point where we're going to forget where it is. We're going to be confused as to whether or not God helps those who help themselves is in God's Word. By the way, it's not. Alright? We will find ourselves filling in the mental and emotional gaps that are supposed to be filled with our devotion to the Word, with the expectations of society and culture, and we will be satisfied with less than rather than all of God. It is so important that we start with devotion to the apostles' teaching if we want unity to be a result. We also need to be like they were, devoted to each other. Isn't that what it says? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, fellowship is not coming after church with a potluck meal and everybody sitting around tables and talking to the people you already know. Right? That's not fellowship. They had 3,000 people who basically didn't know each other, and they spent time getting to know one another and meeting, as it says, each other's needs. As anybody had a need, it was met by those who had the resources. Now, folks, this is not a definition of communism, because nobody's taking anything from anybody. This is the grace being evidenced in the life of people who are devoted to Jesus and realize He said we are to give everything for the cause of Christ, and therefore whatever is mine, I am willing to use for the meeting of the needs of the people in the church. Devoted to each other. Not only in words, not only nodding our heads, not only trying to learn somebody's name, but devoted. If we want unity to be a result, then we have to start with devotion to apostles' teaching, devotion to each other, and then devotion to worship. Now, I won't spend much time on this because y'all are here. But the bottom line is, if you look at statistics in Southern Baptist life, and really it's true across the board in evangelical Christianity right now, the number of times a person has to attend church on a regular basis to be considered a regular member has dropped from 3 out of 4 Sundays in a month to 2 out of 4 Sundays in a month, and is rapidly moving to an average of 1.5. They're a regular member. That's normal. Folks, something's wrong when that's all we are devoted to. Now, I'm not saying you never need to go on vacation, but what do you do when you go on vacation? Do you take Jesus with you, or are you trying to leave Him at home? Are you going to find a group of believers to worship with, because that's what the church does? That's what we do as we serve the Lord together, and we express our faith wherever we are. We worship together. We are devoted to worship. We are devoted to one another. We are devoted to one another in worship. And we are devoted to God in that process. The fourth thing that is talked about here in their devotion is that they prayed. They were breaking bread. And they were devoted to prayers. Praying for and with one another for the things that mattered in their lives, the things that looking for how God was going to move them forward and what was next for them as they sought to be pleasing to Christ. As they devoted themselves to these things, unity began to come to a group as diverse as any group you're going to come across. People who, remember, on the day of Pentecost, there were all kinds of people speaking different languages. They were from all kinds of different places. And they come to say yes to Jesus. And when they do, and they start doing this, they start exhibiting this, the people around them begin to recognize this in their lives according to what it says. Then fear came over everyone. Reverential fear comes next. Devotion comes first. And then around the people of God, reverential fear begins to develop. They see something obviously different about that group of people. There becomes evidence of God at work. Many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't say that every member of the church performs signs and wonders. That's not a baseline that God has set out for whether or not you really have received the Holy Spirit. The apostles were doing this. They were the leaders. They were the ones up front. They were the ones who were sent with a message, and God was validating that message with signs and wonders so people would believe and so people would know. Evidence of God at work. And then there was the evidence of people of diverse culture and diverse focus who should have gone home by now, but were all hanging there together, submitting to one another without force. These were people who were used to the Romans making them submit. These were people who were used to external forces always telling them what they had to do. They were used to the chief priest telling them they had to do it this way, they had to do that, and they had to fulfill this list and all of these things. And now all they have to do is devote themselves to Jesus. But as a result of that, they choose to submit to one another. Unity results as that fear and reverence begins to happen around them. And unity is then discovered, not orchestrated in their midst. It says, it repeats it again as they come together It says in verse 44, they all had everything in common. And in 45, they sold all their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds. And then in 46, every day they devoted themselves meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. They devoted themselves not as structured people, filling slots and doing jobs. They kept it simple. I don't know about you, but there is something so attractive about that. It feels so many times, and I've been doing this. I've been the guy in charge, you know? Here, 13 years. Tinley, 17 years. At Fernwood, 5 years. You think I'd figure it out. But it's so hard to keep it simple. It feels like it's always convoluted. It's nominating committee time again. Got to fill the slots. Got to have teachers for this. Got to have teachers for that. We got to get these ministry leaders. And all of those things are important expressions of who we are. But I wonder sometimes if they don't distract us from the devotion that we need to have. And if that's the case, maybe we should let some of it go. I understand the heresy that feels like in Baptist life, but I want to tell you, if we want to be people who are seen by our world as unified and focused and making a difference, perhaps the place we need to start is not in our structure, but instead in our devotion. We cannot orchestrate unity. Oh, we've tried. It doesn't work. It's almost as bad as trying to legislate morality. You can make things better, but you can never make them right. Unity is a result, not a cause. And so I say to you, but I'm saying it to me, devotion has to come first. Then the world is going to see us with a measure of reverential fear and awe that there's something different. And then as we continue to serve, we will discover that there is unity. And we will rejoice with gladness and simplicity of heart as we praise God for what He is at work doing in our midst. Now, I have to be really careful here because I don't want you to feel like I'm preaching at you thinking that you hate each other. I know we don't hate each other. We love each other. We care about each other. We do things for each other. We provide. But can you walk with me a little bit and question whether or not there is an area or multiple areas in your life and my life where we could do better at being devoted to one another, at being devoted to God's Word, at being devoted in worship so that when we come to worship, we don't come to make it through the worship service, but we come to sing, we come to praise, we come to hear, and we want to leave changed. You see, I think one of the reasons we structure ourselves is that we feel this pressure to be evangelistic. In their experience, evangelism was natural, not contrived. I want to close with this. Right now, you may have read, if you get any SBC stuff pushed through your Facebook page or in your email or whatever, you may see that the latest statistics are out. And Southern Baptists have given more money than we have in a long time. But we're baptizing 100,000 people less. We have lost thousands of churches as far as numbers are concerned. We, in every other statistical area, we're down. Now, we could explain that away by culture, and that's fine. There are all kinds of external factors that make a difference. Quite honestly, I think we ought to drop in church membership numbers a lot, because I don't think there has ever been 19 million Southern Baptists, you know, on a church roll anywhere. I mean, there may be about, you know, a million of them are on five church rolls, that, you know, because they never got taken off of one before they went to another. But the bottom line is, there is always a push for evangelism. We need to baptize more people. And absolutely, that is true. And we're about to engage in Vacation Bible School, which is one of the greatest outreach evangelism opportunities with children that anybody ever has. But we need to be careful. Because if we think it's just a matter of learning the four spiritual laws, or doing a faith demonstration, or even just using the three circles, and all we have to do is learn those things, and then somehow or other that's enough so that, you know, we can feel like we've done our part. No. Where is our heart? I was so touched by Kyle as he was talking about this city in Canada, Quebec, that over 90, almost 100% of the population have no clue about Jesus. And it was obvious it was breaking his heart. Did it break yours? What are we going to do about it? Well, we give money. Our Baptists have shown statistically we're great at giving money. What are we going to do? What am I doing? Well, evangelism isn't a matter of coming up with 15 different things for us to do. Evangelism is all about us being who we are in Christ Jesus, wholly devoted to Him, and allowing that to make a difference as people look at us. They devoted themselves first and foremost, and the people watched. They enjoyed the freedom and simplicity of their faith, and the people watching didn't know about that. They knew rules and ritual and regulation. The people who are around you and around me today, they don't understand unity. They don't understand true community. They talk about it a lot, but they really haven't seen it very much. Oh, that they would see it in us as we are devoted to Him, to the teaching, to each other, to worship, to prayer. They enjoyed the freedom and simplicity of their faith, and the people around them watched and wondered. They praised God, and it seems like somehow or other, just the simple fact that they were doing these things caused other people to join them. I don't know about you, but I scratch my head about that. Why would anybody go to a worship service who didn't already know Jesus? Well, I got this right. They were being led to Jesus day by day by people who knew Jesus. Not because they had an evangelism strategy, but just because as people asked questions and people were wondering, why do you do these weird things? You ever had anybody ask you, why do you go to church so much? What was your response? Did your response reflect your devotion to Jesus? Or to your sense of obligation that it's just what you do? Or it's what your family did? It's what you've always done? We're not careful. We miss those golden opportunities for the world to see and respond and for us to draw them in a natural way. Now, every one of us needs to know what it means to follow Jesus. Hopefully you do simply because you did it. You know? And you can tell people what you did, and they can draw their own conclusions from that. That's what the early disciples did. But is it possible that we've just made church too hard? Is it possible that the early church that had no children's programs, had no youth ministries, didn't have any fall festivals, didn't have any Easter egg hunts, didn't have any other of the multiple things that people think church is all about? Is it possible that just the fact that they met together and cared for each other was enough for the people around them to notice and want in? Does that sound attractive to you? Should their response be our response to come to know Jesus? Should our response be to listen and respond to the apostles' teaching found in God's Word? Is our response to share together in meals and in fellowship, getting to know one another? Is our response to show up and to worship and to have our sense of being together focused on God, something that draws us into His presence and draws us into one another's presence? And is it that maybe we need to not forsake the coming of ourselves together for prayer to find God's direction, to find God's favor? Maybe if we started devoting ourselves in these ways, we would discover that God is building His church. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard sermon for me to preach because I've been wrong. So much of the time, I do what I've always done. I do what I'm supposed to do. And quite honestly, Father, I confess to you that as I preach this and as I've prepared this, you know, I'm not as devoted as I know I need to be. I should be. I want to be. I need you, O Lord, to forgive me of those things that I've allowed to distract me. I ask you to forgive me of those things that I've allowed to take my energies and my focus, and I pray, Father, that you would give me wisdom as we move forward. I pray for each one who hears my voice today, too, that you would help them to understand what it means to truly be devoted to you, to be devoted to your word, what the difference being devoted to one another can mean, and being prepared and devoted in worship as we come together, and then praying together for the boldness for you to enable us to speak in those times when it's hard to speak about our faith, but also to speak when it's easy to speak about our faith. So, Father, would you move in us? Would you use this invitation time, this time right now, to move in us and to remind us and to challenge us and to encourage us and to convict us, so that we might respond in faith to you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The time of decision is here. If God's laid something on your heart, if you just need to get it right before Him, maybe you just need to come and pray. If you need to come and counsel, we can come and either set up a time or pray together right now. But however He's leading you, this is your opportunity. Maybe this is the time where you're ready to say, well, this is the place I want to serve the Lord, and I'm ready to join this church. Whatever God's calling you to do, don't put it off. Let Him speak through you as we stand together and as we sing.